Hey, we've been at this point examining in some detail when he said that the Holy Spirit teaches spiritual things to spiritual by comparing them. He says he compareth spiritual things to spiritual, meaning in that word comparing, that when you compare twins, each one of them has to have attributes that are alike, something that's alike. There is no comparison. So he compares spiritual things to spiritual, and he talked about that this was the process that he used to teach us. So Paul was saying that he was trying to teach them. He says, which things we teach not in the wisdom or language that man's wisdom teacheth, but in what he is saying, in a language the Holy Ghost teacheth, by comparing, using that language to set up a comparison between the spiritual things of God and spiritual, which is you, and spiritual meaning the part of you that makes you spiritual because you've been born again and received a new nature. So now we came into the kingdom of God, as you know, being translated out of darkness, not knowing everything. But thank God that the day we were born again, we received the fullness of a nature that could be taught, that could understand spiritual things. So when you're first born again and receive the teacher, the Holy Spirit, then he compares spiritual things with spiritual. So the thing you have that's just like God, that enables him to freely make comparisons from one to the other, is that new nature that you've received that makes you like God. You're like him now. The best word for it is species. You belong to his species. You're like him. You have his nature now. If you want to see something funny, it's when some chicken is sitting on her nest of eggs, slip a duck egg in there. You want to see something funny, it's when the old hen goes down by the pond with her brood. All of a sudden, that little duck, he just breaks and runs for the water. And the mother stops him and says, "You're going to drown." He says, I'm not going to drown. I can swim. "No, you can't. You can't swim. You're a chicken." He says, "No, I just know I can swim for some reason." And as many times as she tells him, he's a chicken. There's something in him that makes him know he can swim. It's his nature. He doesn't have the nature of the chicken. It has the nature of the duck. Well, you've been born again. You don't have the nature of the first Adam. You have the nature of the last Adam. And trust me, you can swim. Well, see, third person in the Godhead has stepped into the inside of you. And he has come to make the comparison, to cause you to understand the word that has been spoken before you, to cause you to understand spiritual things. He's come to take the legacy the great men of God who's went before us has left behind in the canon of the Scripture. Kenneth Hagin says, when he started the Bible college, and he says, "Look," he says, you don't have to start all of this from the beginning. I had to start this in the beginning of my life. He said, "I fully expect you to pick it up, to pick everything up where we've left off and take it on further," see? Further. That's what he expected. Now, why reinvent the wheel? Why start with nothing and void of revelation knowledge and not pay attention to the canon of the Scripture, men that give their whole lives to leave a legacy behind, that are hoping that once Paul can get you on the foundation he established in Romans and Galatians and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Colossians and Ephesians. He's hoping that we'll understand that foundation He's put under us. And the great teacher that's come to take everything they said and cause you to understand it. So you can get off of milk and have your foundation. Because once you have that foundation, see, you don't have to fall from it. This is the case, then whatever your call, be apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist, the entrepreneurship of the simplicity of giving of the helps ministry, on to governments from president to meter maid, all the armies in between, get the job done. All the way to the prayer ministries of the diversities of tongues. Do you know how little is said about those offices? We try to go to the old covenant and look at the prophets there. We try to go look at things there, and most examples for men who've been born again, we try to derive out from underneath the shadow. Where it is another story now. They operated in the shadow of the rebirth. We operate in the new nature itself. There is a difference. Yet these ministries are lying there, waiting to be fulfilled. Yet that once a man understands they are in the church and they are the foundation of it. And all of these foundational truths He gave you are never meant to be varied from. Never. Yet when He takes one of these offices that you're called to, who are you left to develop that call? We're sadly lacking the mighty apostles' ministry because contrary to a lot of believing, most equate the apostolic call just to power. But in reality, He has all the callings and giftings working in Him. He can go anywhere and do anything. Leave any ministry behind in His wake. But He also is used by God to go into trouble spots. Because one of His most powerful callings is doctrine. His most powerful call is doctrine. And that's where the church is mostly defeated, is in doctrine, because once you get some guy like Joseph Smith that starts the wheel rolling, then you got all the sheep that'll follow him. It's a very, very powerful tool. He loves to form doctrine and religion because there's usually one guy that's faithful to keep them in bondage and train His disciples to keep them in bondage generation after generation. So once that you receive your calling and have the foundational truths that's given to you by the Word of God, for God's sake, how do you think you're going to get by without prayer? How do you think you're going to get by without praying these mysteries He's talking about, not in a language which man's wisdom teacheth, but in a language the Holy Ghost teaches by comparing spiritual things to spiritual. How do you think you're going to get by without using the foundational truths as your standard to grow and to live by, and then letting Him separate you to offices people know very little about? How are you going to do that? Are you going to do that by sitting under people who say you can pray too much in tongues and get weird? Who do you think they're working for? There's a lot of people who love God and would do anything for Him. That's why Paul warned against being him that beateth the air. You are full of energy. You'll do anything for God. You'll even establish a monastery and lock people up in it. I mean, you'll do anything for God. Make them take vows of silence. How much further can you get from go ye and preach the gospel, ever living creature? These signs will follow you that believe. Oh, sure, lock yourself up in monastery and take vows of silence. And they wonder, who got to these guys? If you're real, and I mean, it takes a lot of energy for God, consecration and dedication, to lock yourself up in a room and shut your mouth up. You say, well, at least they're not talking unbelief. No, they're not. They're living in the greatest amount of it you can live in. How can you do that? See, He knows how to handle those that are full of energy. He'll get you beat in the air. It doesn't matter how much energy you have. It's what are you spending it for? My God, if you took the same amount of time to consecrate yourself, Begin to speak those mysteries and have Him use not that language that man wisdom teaches, the Holy Ghost teaches, by setting up a comparison to spiritual things, to spiritual, that new nature that you have that has all the capacity to understand these things. For crying out loud. Believe me, you'll need the energy when the devil comes and says another troublemaker. First of all, you start looking for legitimate excuses. They're only legitimate as long as the time it takes for you to change that lifestyle. Unlegitimize. Get back into prayer. Well, yeah, I have to work two jobs to, yes, but that's only temporary until His prosperity comes. Hallelujah. But it starts by you grabbing those stolen moments. For to accept defeat on that realm is a sad thing. Do you understand? Well, thank God for these men that went on before us. The mighty apostle, he has more of a doctrinal call than anything. And we've recognized that in the past when we've seen men that's pioneered a whole area that's been taken away from the church. Like Smith Wigglesworth, they called the apostle of faith. And of course, and then Luther, you know, and Reformation. And all these men got away in the way of the church and got in her path and said, this is not right. This is what God said. And turned the tide of history. Well, you have a new nature. And any way God can get teaching to you, He will get it to you. Now, if God didn't want you to know what I know from the Holy Ghost comparing spiritual to spiritual, if He didn't want you to know it, then what am I doing standing up here? And if He's trying to get into you what He's taught me about the Word, which He is, then that means I'm not the only vehicle. And if God, the third person, came to be your teacher, this means He's desperate to get this stuff into you. See, it doesn't matter the source. Praying in tongues, or you're taught it, unable to understand it. That praying in tongues causes you, by this comparison, to begin to understand spiritual things. That's why the teacher, carries that tool with him and uses it, for it's His power to get our authority to change anything that needs to be changed about us, and that's include filthiness of spirit, which is wrong believing. Thank God. Yet if a kid rides by on a bicycle, on a tricycle, and he's spouting truth, I can be taught. See, He wants you to know. So that times people don't have the Holy Spirit, they have a new nature and they grab a hold of certain truths, and it's truth. He's not withholding anything. It's because they're not in your camp doesn't mean that He is not trying to minister equally to every individual in the entire body of Christ. He is no respecter of persons. If you think that anybody has a special call, there really is no such thing. Even when Paul talks about being separated, and he's saying God didn't make a mistake because I labored more abundantly than they all, but as they said, but not I, the grace of God within me, meaning it wasn't anything I provided, it was something that He already provided that I got a hold of, is where I got the strength to minister more abundantly than they all. See, there is no ages in our dispensation. I mean, He's called you to do what the early church did. He's gave the same giftings to them as He has to us. Everything that He has is available to us. The devil's just had a little more time to study this creation. Just a little more time. Which he knows what can defeat a person. He knows what can overturn. He knows how to get zealous people to set up in the mountains of Tibet and stare out a little square window, burn a candle, then challenge the world to get them now. He knows how to get a guy of great energy to spend it doing nothing, to beat the air, where it makes no difference. Who he's most afraid of is you that do not beat the air. You that spend every moment of that energy doing what produces the change from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Woo, I tell you, glory. I love being called. I love being in the ministry. And at times people will ask me, how do you stand up under that stuff? I said, I occupy about a 2x2 foot cubicle. It's wherever I am, I bring that with me. And me, and I live in it, and I live in the peace. I carry it with me. I change the atmosphere wherever I go. Hallelujah. And if they threaten me, I let that atmosphere out of that cubicle. There's peace in it. Hallelujah, there's peace in it. Glory be to God. Why? Why would you walk in anything else? See, torment and fear is the absence of that love. God is love. He doesn't have it, He is. I have Him. He said, in the world you have tribulations, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world and you're in me. So I'm in Him, He's in me, I'm in this world. So what's the difference? The world has the tribulation, I don't. In the world, I'll have tribulation because that tribulation will be with me in the world. But I am of good cheer because in Him I have peace and we've overcome the world. Why would a guy tear his body up worrying? Huh? Starve the poor ends of your hair off because your brain is putting out so much energy worrying? In fact, some of your hair even dies and has a funeral, waves goodbye to each other. Why would you do that to your body? Why would you do that to your body? Doesn't make much sense. Well, I can't help it. Well, he's got a whole lot of instruction in there how to help it. So why would you stay not helping it? It's just the way I am. What's that? Some kind of catch-all statement for not changing? Well, it's a cultural thing. Yeah, until you met Jesus, then you became a new creation. See? Well, you know the men of that culture. Yeah, they met Jesus. They've met Jesus, so change it. Well, you know, they just not letting Him renew that part of them as part of a whole new creation. Well, peace is wonderful. It's so wonderful. Sometimes I feel guilty because when people are screaming and going down in great arrays of defeat, sometimes you kind of feel guilty because you don't want to go with them. Sometimes you kind of feel guilty because it's hard to feel sorry for them. You can have compassion, but that's different than just the limitations of natural love. You know, natural love, you'll just... For compassion, when you'd if you could take their place, you would. Because you know that if you could change places with them, then you could turn it. And you wonder, why are they going there? Why don't they believe what the Word says? Sometimes I have to go back where He brought me from. Remember a little bit about those feelings before they died. Before they were pushed out, transformed by the renewing of the mind. I kind of have to remember back how they feel. When I'm watching, it looks like a cheap clock in front of me. Springs flying everywhere. Just going to pieces right in front of me. And I'm going, why? Why do they do that? Then I remember, it was a process. Just got to keep them doing the right thing. It's a process. Transformation by the renewing of the mind to prove the good, acceptable, and the perfect will. In the same way He'll reveal His perfect will in my life in the call is the same way that He'll transform me out of torments and fears and reveal peace in me. But if I'm not walking towards one, I'm not walking towards the other. It's hard for Him to reveal absolute peace in you without revealing His plan for your life. Because it's impossible to walk in the fullness of His peace and say, I'm going to do what I want. Sure you are. You poor, wretched little creature. I love peace. Glory be to God. I love it. I absolutely love it. When God is love and there is no mistake, the first thing that love manifests itself in is the freedom from torment and fear. And boy, I can understand that, because that's lack of confidence in God in every area, from strife and hatreds and emulations with your neighbors, you know, all the way to not being able to believe Him because you're void of word. Most teachings keep us in an area where that kind of peace is almost impossible, because they don't let us know God enough. But even then, my experience with God has been, every time I tried to use an excuse, I've seen Him just standing there, pointing to the Word of God. And if you'll think about it, the only reason most of us have excuses is an excuse is something that's needed to excuse you from a present truth. The reason you usually point at an excuse, because you understand it says you're free.
I need one.
Well, of course you do. Our mind will lock up. Just absolutely locks up. When you hear all these people who teach on the truth and start teaching how free we are, and then they hit some area we're not free in, boy, does the old justification start rolling out. I have a reason. I have a reason. Well, the only reason you really have is because you haven't, as of yet, the Word hasn't finished up in you to transform you to that operation. See? Well, that would be the problem I'd work on. You know, people's solutions, they're okay, but most of them is very temporary. God's solutions are absolutely permanent. Now, the only things that I've still locked in is the things as of yet that I didn't know how to come out of. But every time I learn how to come out of, the thing to do then is obey and renew yourself and strengthen yourself until you come out of those areas. Hallelujah. Sometimes when you counsel people, you need to say, did you do what I told you the last time? Well, no. Okay, session's over. What are you waiting for me to tell you? Something you want to do? Something that agrees with your theology? If this is the case, you'd already be free. What are you waiting for? At the one woman that was leaning up against the wall said, I'm going to go check myself into the institution. I said, go ahead. What's your normal stay? 3 months? I said, then you'll come back. And you'll be leaning up against the same wall and ask me the same questions. I'm going to tell you to do the same thing. So why don't you save yourself a trip? The Donner was sitting in learning some of the counseling. She watched me bring one woman back to the answer, the watering trough, 40 times in an hour. That would be, you know, the average about one and a half times a minute. Yes, but the Word says this. It says this. So I know all of that, and I know, yeah, but you don't understand what my problem is. And they did this, and they did. I says, that's, I know that. I know all of that, but the Word says... unless you hold the truth up, you don't have much hope of getting out of anything. Yeah, but I've been set free, what, 2 or 3 times, and it came back. Being delivered at the hands of somebody else usually is not the permanent answer. Being delivered by His hands always is. Woo, if I can get Him to come and heal me, then that means I know exactly how I got it. So if I know how I got it, I know how to hang on to it. If I didn't know how I got it from your hands, you know, I'll thank God for it. It's great. But He may pull the same thing on that He did the first time when He put it on me. So it'd be my desire before my grace period run out to find out how to live in the presence of Him who said that I was healed.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Glory. That's what I say. Hallelujah. So how many agrees the foundation that He's given us is so, so important on His deliverance in the cross? And so, so, so important. So let's back up and scan this one more time as we look at the mystery a little bit deeper that He's trying to reveal in each of us. So, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Hallelujah. Oh, let's begin again just reading through this. It's the 6th verse. Howbeit, 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter and 6th verse. Howbeit, how is this then? We speak wisdom among them that are mature, perfect. Yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princesses of the world that comes to nothing. It comes and goes and it dies and lives with cultures. It means nothing. To eternity, nothing. He said, but not us. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which means at one time this wisdom was hid on the other side of spiritual death. But these apostles went into God and pulled the wisdom that was in that mystery out. And now He's ministering it to the church. He says, which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not crucify the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the spiritually dead heart of a man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him, that thank God. And we got born again between 9 and 10. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For now it's our new nature that has the capacity to search the things of God. Yes, the deep things. For what man knoweth the things of man, save that unregenerated, spiritually dead spirit in him, so he couldn't know anything outside of the death nature. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but by that new nature that's in him, and now he can explore everything God is. For we not received the spirit of the world, the one Adam gave us, the death we inherited from him, not from God, but the spirit which is of God, little s, that we might know the things by that new nature that are freely given to us, God. Now the 13th verse says, which things also we speak or teach, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, using that supernatural language, comparing spiritual things of God, those mysteries, to the part of you that's been born again, has that nature that can now understand these things He's trying to teach you. But He switched back to spiritual death in verse 14 and says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Why? Because his mind is under subjection to spiritual death and he can't understand them. That's the natural man. Their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're understood with his spirit, or they're spiritually discerned. But he that spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Meaning, the things he judges by is that world of the Spirit, that operation of the Holy Spirit. Yet he himself is judged of no man, because the natural man and the kingdoms that come and go, they don't have access to that same discerning or that same process. So they have no way of knowing or even judging. For he says, who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But he said, you have the mind of Christ. Now this mind of Christ that you have here is talking about the standard equipment of the new creation. The same way that I received this new nature, I also received a spiritual mind that is the same one that Jesus had in his spirit and nature that he was born with. When as the Father had life within himself, he gave to the Son to have life within himself. And Jesus, the man, the spiritual man, had quite the spiritual mind. Well, now you have that same one as standard part of the equipment of your new creation. In that particular verse, he does not mean that you yourself in your spirit have the mind of Christ, as in everything that's in his mind is automatically in your mind. That's why he sent you the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, he carries the mind of Christ. And he is able to transfer the mind of Christ into your mind. And that's that process he was talking about in Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weakness. Don't know how to pray as we ought. He makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, or the mind of Christ, the mind that's in God, and then makes intercession for you according to that mind that is in Christ. And in that intercession is the plan of God. And it's all those mysteries that you're praying in that supernatural language that compares the spiritual things of God to that mind of Christ that is the standard equipment in your new creation, because you have a spiritual mind that is just like the one that Jesus had when he was born on this earth, the first man to be born spiritually alive in 4,000 years. That is part of your standard equipment. You have a nature. A nature is not your intellect. It's not your will. It's not your emotion. For God's sake, it's a nature that makes the duck know he can swim. You have a nature, but you also now have a spiritual mind that has a capacity to understand and discern and equip and know and understand. It's an incredible adventure. And you might as well get ready, as you are a new species. You are a new creation. Hallelujah. Woo! Well, does he have a job getting this into us? Oh, yeah. The worst thing I hate about this walk is carrying that natural mind around with me that just was so programmed by the world. Then all of a sudden, here this old brain that just programmed and programmed my soul, so thoroughly programmed, so thoroughly taught by the world. Just totally taught by the sin nature. That's the only teachings I knew for 20 years, was the teachings the sin nature gave me. And all of a sudden I get born again. And I have a new teacher. And I tell you what, my old teacher, he taught me well. Because I had the nature to be taught. He taught me well. Well, now I have a new teacher. And I understand there's a new way to do things. Hallelujah. And I already know I can swim. So I'm jumping in the water. Hallelujah. If I'm a goldfish, I got a lot of teeth. Hello, piranha. Hallelujah. Somebody gave me a picture of a goldfish with a little baby piranha in front of it. You should have seen the teeth on that piranha.
Glory to God. Well, there is a mystery. There's the mystery of Christ He's trying to get over to you. He wants you to understand. And even after all the apostles and everything they wrote is foundational truth and can be discerned and received by our spiritual mind, if that spiritual mind can understand the things your nature can operate in, we have all that going for us. Plus a teacher who has gained authority in our lives by borrowing our positional truth from us to pray out of, which is a new creation. So if I pray in an unknown tongue, my human spirit prays. So here the teacher is borrowing our authority so he can pray the mystery of everything Christ is in us, to us, and through us, the hope of glory against the day that our old soul will be so transformed that it's not working against us anymore. It's working for us. Against a day that nature that tells us we can swim out in the midst of 100 wheelchairs and know that it can swim. Well, how about this mystery? You know, who is He trying to reveal in us? How about this mystery? For crying out loud. Think. If you begin to understand what He's trying to get over to you, I doubt if you'll ever stop praying in tongues again. I doubt that the devil will be able to subliminally put it way back on the back burner so far that you start calling us names. Go to Colossians, the first chapter. My God, what's wrong with prayer? We encourage people to pray and they disintegrate because their weaknesses take them over again when it's time to face them. Who are you going to frame? If you're going to get out from underneath the teaching, my God, you got to be right somehow. So who is it convenient to frame? Well, I don't mind. I read about Paul. So I don't mind. Holy Ghost tried to warn him about 800 times that he's going to be brought under the wrong kind of bondage. You know, when he got into Jerusalem. And what did he do? Took the vows of purification. If you're going to beat me up, I'd just soon it be for the right cause. James was in hopes if he took the vow of purification that the Jews would leave him alone. But they didn't. Broke into the temple before they were even over. What would have made me mad is I'd have shaved my head for nothing. Are you over at Colossians, the first chapter yet? Let's start from you being translated out of darkness and find out what He's trying to reveal in us. Shall we? Begin the 12th verse then. Verse 12. Oh my God. This is so good. I can hardly stand it. I wished I could assimilate faster than I'm assimilating, but what good would it do me? It takes me a long time to get just a little bit over here. You know, at least I think that if I run out there and got to assimilate years ahead, I could walk in it, you know. Hallelujah. Well, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, 12th verse, giving thanks unto the Father for His role in all this, as we give thanks to the Son for His role as humanity and deity. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, who's made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. The inheritance. Hallelujah. I guess I'm no more a bond servant, am I? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is in the image of the invisible God? Notice this, the firstborn of every creature. Every. Now in this part of His role, He is likened into the image of the invisible God, which He is and we are. Who is in the image of the invisible God for this role? The firstborn of every creature, for. The word for is a conjunction tying two total thoughts together, which means what He's about to say is based on something He's already said. So the understanding of the 15th verse is in the 16th verse through assimilation. Who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created. Now, this 16th verse giving the understanding of 15, when He said the firstborn of every creature, He wasn't talking about as in the head of the church, the firstborn of the new creation, that in all things He might have preeminence. But He's talking about here as Creator, that He is the firstborn of everything that is created. If you want to know who was actually doing the work, you know, in Genesis, it was Him. In fact, He substantiates it in several places, as you know. In Hebrews, in times past, He spoke to us by the prophets and the fathers. But in present times, has spoken to us by His Son, by whom He created the worlds. Well, even in John, in 1:1, in the beginning, before anything had a beginning that we understand in creation, God existed forever as the 3-in-1, the eternal Godhead. You have to understand, there was no time that they never did exist. And I know you can't understand that there is time without time. They were always here. But what we understand in creation had a beginning, and that's the only beginning He talks about, both in Genesis and John 1:1, which was quoting Genesis. In Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Three persons of the Godhead taking their roles created everything that is. But John explains the roles of the Creator. When he says, in the beginning was the Word, was the Logos. He was with God. He was God. The same was in the beginning. Face to face, eyes to eyes, nose to nose, rib cage to rib cage with the other two members of the Godhead. Then He isolates the Word, Jesus, as Creator. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Not one single pigtail thing, the Greek puts on the end of it. Not even a curlicue of a pigtail. Not one thing, not following the whole creation. Nothing. Everything was made by Him. There's only one thing, just one thing, in all creation that came from the Father. And that was when Jesus' own human spirit was born. As the Father had that life in Himself, He gave to the Son of the humanity of the mighty Logos. Hallelujah. Everything else, He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the firstborn. Meaning, it was Him the first two whales came from. And that's a whale of the truth. First two gazelles. Yeah. First two creation of everything come from Him. And that's what He's talking about, see, in that verse 15. Who is then the image of the invisible God? Meaning, He is God. He's in His image. He's man. He's in our image. But He is the firstborn of everything that has been created. Of every creature. Of the whales. Of the planets, everything, but in particular, all creation. For by Him were all things created, by Him that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, angels or powers, all things created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him comes their consistence. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of that church, meaning He is the beginning also, the firstborn of all creation, concerning the church of the new creation, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Now, it's Him, it's this man, this God-man that the Holy Ghost is trying to reveal in you through those mysteries. You think you can get it. Now notice, He's the firstborn from the dead. That means since the fall of Adam and the inheritance of the whole human race of spiritual death from that first man, since Adam's death and passing that death onto the human race, there has not one man been born out of that spiritual death. Not one man. How do you know? Because He is the firstborn from the dead. Not one man. Oh yeah, but there was resurrections in the Old Testament. That's right. Resurrections of the body. The spirit was put back in the body with the running butt. But the firstborn from the dead, that He might have preeminence, there hadn't been one since the death of Adam and the inheritance of the human race of that death. He is the firstborn. Hallelujah. That's why He says, as the Father raises up the dead, Jesus makes alive, makes Him alive. As He raises up the dead and quickeneth, there was no them in there. King James is trying to help you understand. As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, no them. He just said, as the Father raises up the dead and makes Him alive, then the Son turns around and He quickens whom He will. Woo! He is the firstborn of everything that is created. And now in this new creation, He Himself became the firstborn from the dead. And you followed. I don't know how many down the list I am, but I knew the same thing that happened in Him happened in me. And part of my standard equipment now is the mind that is in Him. It is in me. The teacher that was in Him, He is in me. Glory be God forever. Well, let's go on. He said in 18 again, He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, firstborn. Then all things He is the head. He has preeminence. For this pleased the Father, that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have been made a minister and apostle, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I've been made a minister. And this is my equipping process in verse 24. We'll get to that later. Whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now has been made revealed to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glories of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In a language which the world didn't know, came and went. Not in a language which man's wisdom teaches, but in a language the Holy Ghost teaches, using that supernatural medium, that language, to compare spiritual things to spiritual. He wants us to understand that mystery which had been hid from those ages, but now has been revealed, made available to the great church of God. The mystery of everything Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Paul talked about, he said, filling up in his flesh with the sufferings of Christ for the body's sake, which is the church. Nobody preaches on that verse because they don't know what it means. What he was actually talking about here, he didn't care what kind of sufferings befell him, and which at the time he wrote this epistle, he was in prison. But he says, but meanwhile, there is being filled up in me of the sufferings of Christ, that which lacks yet in my flesh. And he said, I can tell you why. It's for the body of Christ. It's for the body's sake, which is the body of Christ. What he was talking about, everything in my flesh that Jesus suffered and died for, that is yet still alive. He says, I need to fill that up with His sufferings so that it will die for the church's sake, the body of Christ, which I've been made a minister of the manifold wisdom and mysteries of God, of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Anything alive in me, is what he was saying. Fill it up with your sufferings, Jesus. Fill it up for the body's sake. So I'll be counted worthy to minister to them. Be fully equipped and qualified. He was. Does it make you want to pray in tongues? Huh? It is this man, this God-man, that the mighty Word, whom He said by Him all things are created, that not only the consistency, the substance for the chair you're sitting on, which person of the Godhead did it come from? Him. The deity of Jesus. All substance came from His person. Through Him, thrones, dominions, things that are invisible, that belong to a whole other world, that's His angels. They're thrones and dominions. He created them. The substance, the consistency, or things consist of, is what that word means. They consist, meaning they're come into existence, and the substance they consist of came from His individual being. The worlds, the universes, the vastness of God as seen in creation come from the second person. He became this man whose spirit was born from the Father, so that He would become the firstborn of this creation also. That He could be the head of your creation. And all things have preeminence and authority as the head of the church. to be, reveal, and become everything He said that He is or will be as revealed by the Holy Spirit in you. So for God's sake, when the Holy Ghost wants to pray to reveal Him in you, turn Him loose.
Hallelujah.